good to worship, isn't it? Good to worship. I'm watching Joel on the cajon and with the tambourine with the foot, and I'm thinking, man, I can't even play one instrument at a time, barely sing. And thank you all for using your gifts to lead us. I know we've got our voices warmed up now this morning, right? And so I thought it might be appropriate for us to sing one more song. And before you get too worried about the fact that it's just me up here right now, I'm going to invite you to join me because we're celebrating Imogene's 90th birthday. And Imogene, it was fun to see you be surprised and for your family to come out and show love and to see your face. I was blessed to be standing there when you turned the corner and someone was sitting in your chair. That was that was great. So I see. I'm sure it wasn't even difficult either. So happy 90th birthday to you. And if I understand right, is it, it's like within a day or two, right? Isn't it very soon or is it actually today?
Tuesday.
Okay. So coming up very soon. Pastor Pat actually took some time, and we appreciate this, Pastor Pat, to put together the graphic you're seeing right there on kind of a poster size. And I know people were signing it. Is it still around, Pat? In case people haven't had an opportunity to do that, please feel free to do that. That's something special. And we don't sing happy birthday anytime somebody has a birthday here, but 90 years, pretty special. God's been good to you. We're glad that you're here with us. And as I shared with you a couple weeks ago, just the very fact that God made a way for Cecile now to be bringing you on a regular basis and all answers to prayer. We're glad you're here, Imogene. And why don't we go ahead and sing happy birthday? You guys ready to do this? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Imogene. Happy birthday to you. Well, to God be the glory and enjoy time with your family. That's very special. Well, it's been kind of different for me lately. I've been away on vacation a couple weeks. A few weeks back prior to that, we had a Grandparents' Day service. We had a week where we celebrated new members coming on and baptisms. We had the Frazee family here and had a missionary speaker on one Sunday. And so you haven't seen as much of me lately. And I had someone actually ask me this morning if I was passing the baton. I said, no, I just took a little bit of vacation. And we've had a lot of things on the calendar that have been unique. And so we've been away from our series in the book of Galatians for a while. And I hope you're ready to get back into it today, because honestly, you don't really have a choice. That's what I'm preaching on today, right? So we're in the book of Galatians. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're in chapter 2. We looked at verses 15 and 16 the last time we were together. I'm going to try to make some brief statements about them, summarize a little bit so that we can pick them up and continue today, focusing really on verses 17 through 21. And if you are able and willing, I want to invite you to stand with me now. This is just one little way of us acknowledging that when the Bible speaks, who is speaking? God is speaking. These are God's words to us as inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 15. We ourselves, Paul says, are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by what? Works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He is driving this home. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but who? Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. These are God's words. You all may be seated. What a powerful passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul wants us to know, and he points out that he was a Jew by birth, and he was part of a people group, right? The nation of Israel, who were very unique. They were special in that God actually revealed and chose to make himself known to them directly. He did this through his law and through his word. Unlike the Jews, those who are not Jewish and who he's referring to here in this passage, or we've been reading about, the Gentiles had no written law that had been revealed directly to them in the way that it was to the nation of Israel, directly by God. They were not able to, in that sense, in the same way, be pointed towards how to be saved, or even to be guided in what it looks like to live a righteous life apart from God revealing himself. And I want to just say this, that it is the natural inclination of every man or woman, not just the Gentiles, not even Jews who were devout in their religion, to think that my main job as someone who considers myself as a religious person is to try to keep the rules, to follow the rules, and that my faith is really about a bunch of do's and don'ts, and that Christianity is primarily about what you're doing and not doing, what you're supposed to stay away from or supposed to be engaged in, and miss this idea of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that comes to us or is made possible as we trust only in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that he died on our behalf, that our God sees the righteousness of his Son who kept the law unlike you and I. We've all fallen short. We've broken God's law. We've sinned. Christ never did. But we have one in Christ who kept it for us, and our trust, our faith is now in what he's done, not in what we do to try to earn God's approval in some way. If you believe that, go ahead and say amen. It would be good. Yeah, come on now. So the apostle says in a very straightforward way in verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified, here's that word again, by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You see this theme repeated throughout Scripture over and over and again. You see it in passages like, I believe it's Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, it says. Ephesians 2:8-9, maybe one we've remembered or learned since we were kids, if you're blessed to grow up in the church. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, right? It's a gift of God, not of what? Not of works, so that no one should boast. If it were something that was earned by how well we did and we could earn God's approval, we'd boast about it. We'd brag and we'd say, you know why I'm going to heaven? Because I've done it better than that person, right? But yet when we really get it, no one has reason to be puffed up and think they've got it all together before a holy God. And so really coming to him in faith means acknowledging I'm in need of what only God can offer, not being overly impressed with what we bring to the table. Because I tell you what, it's not that impressive, honestly, in God's eyes. But what Christ did surely is. You just heard in these verses that Paul uses a very important theological word. In fact, the last week we were together, we looked at this and it was justified, or when we were together around this passage, I would say. And I said to you quite simply that if you could break that down into really simply what it means to be justified, the idea of being justified is that we are declared righteous. That's what it means. We are declared righteous before God. The word justify is actually a legal term. It's a legal term, and it communicates the idea of this. And we could see this word picture. Think of a judge declaring an accused person not guilty. And therefore, that person is now innocent in the eyes of the law. That's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Theologian Albert Barnes said it this way: justification is the declared purpose of God to regard and treat those sinners who believe in Jesus as if they had not sinned on the ground of the merits of the Savior, based on what Jesus did. It's not mere pardon. I want you to know this. God's aware we're all sinners, but he doesn't just say this, you know what? Oh, no big deal. No big deal. It's not just pardon in that sense. Pardon is a free forgiveness of past offenses. This word has reference to those sins as forgiven and blotted out. Justification has respect to the law, he says, and to God's future dealings with the sinner. Listen to this. It is an act, again, speaking of justification, by which God determines to treat this individual hereafter as righteous, as if that person had never sinned, even though they had, because Christ did not sin, and our faith and our trust is now in Christ. The basis for this is the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Merit that we can plead as if it were our own. Jesus has taken our place. He died in our stead. He has met the descending stroke of justice, which would have fallen on our own heads if he had not interposed. But thank God he did. Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, we want to be sure we don't miss this. If you're here today and you're a child of God, if you have placed faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you know him, if you are in Christ, by the grace of God, you've been pardoned. You've been pardoned from the penalty and the condemnation of sin and brought into a right relationship with God as his son or daughter. That's a beautiful thing. Shortly after, in the second half of verse 16, Paul goes on to restate almost the exact same thing in a different way when he says this. And when you see this in Scripture, you see repetition. It's for emphasis. It's important, right? In the same way that we repeat things, you know, each and every day, we repeat which is most important or urgent. He says, we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Keep in mind here, and whenever we talk about works, I like to say something like this. The Bible does not teach that works are not important. The Bible does not teach that works are not important, because they are. The distinction we want to be sure remains crystal clear in our minds is that works on their own, apart from faith, could never save us. They could never declare us righteous before a holy God. Trying the best you can to be a good person, a good man or woman, falls short in God's eyes. Doesn't mean those things don't matter at all, especially when we are in Christ, because now that we have trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we want to live lives that bring glory to God and bring honor to him, right? And so it should be our heart's desire to want to please God, to honor him, but we recognize that it's not our effort that is saving us. It's what Christ has done that has saved us. And now we live our lives back to God as an act of worship unto him, wanting to thank him and give him glory for all that he's done for us in Jesus Christ. In other words, justification, or to be declared righteous before God, doesn't require the works of the law in order for that to take place, but it does require a living faith which performs its works, because faith works. You could summarize the book of James that way. Faith works. True faith in Christ works, not to earn it, but because we've been saved through Christ. And our lives begin as the Spirit of God's at work within us to match up with who we are in Christ. Saints, holy ones, his children, that we might look more like Jesus, the one who purchased our salvation, that we might look more and act more and speak more like our Heavenly Father and like he thinks and speaks and acts. In verse 17, Paul goes on to say, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not, he says. Now, this is a really interesting statement. It can be kind of hard to figure out here, but it appears to be giving us some insight into the accusations that Paul is facing as he writes this letter. Accusations that, you know, from weeks past came from those who were questioning his apostleship and questioning his gospel, right? And if he's not truly an apostle, and if the message is in question, then they can tear him down and tear down what he has said. And so accusations are being made against him. Think of it this way. I want you to join me in considering this for a moment. If these accusers were right in saying people still need to be circumcised, and that's part of what they were saying, in addition to faith, you better be sure that you're still circumcised, or you better be sure that you still abide by specific aspects of the Mosaic law, such as dietary restrictions and what you eat or drink and that sort of thing. If those things are necessary in addition to faith in Christ to be saved, that would mean Paul and his ministry partners were actually enjoying fellowship with unclean Gentiles or sinners on a regular basis. And you could see the accusations would be flying against them. You could even make the argument, and it appears that these accusers did, that Jesus, and then indirectly Paul and others who followed him in the doctrine of justification by faith alone, were wrong because Jesus taught in passages like Mark 7 and Acts 10 that the food someone eats isn't what contaminates them or makes them unclean. Jesus taught that very clearly. So Paul appears to be arguing here that it's completely foolish to conclude that Jesus could be a servant of sin. So he says as strongly as possible in the original language, certainly not, or not a chance, no way, Jose, however we would say it today. You get the idea, right? In verse 18, he goes on to say, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What is Paul referring to when he says, if I rebuild what I tear down? What's he talking about? Think about it. Paul's devoted a whole lot of time, just even in the book we're looking at today, in the book of Galatians, to tearing down and completely dismantling any false religious system that says you're saved by faith and something else. You're saved by faith and works, or you're saved by faith and whatever it is. He's dedicated his life and spent so much time preaching against this, and that it's not through works of the law that we're saved. So if Paul had caved, and he had said, Timothy, for example, who we know was a Gentile who came to place faith in Jesus Christ, meaning he was not Jewish and he had never been circumcised. If Paul were to say, you need to be circumcised now, in addition to having faith to be saved, he actually would have been rebuilding the very works-based system of religion that he was devoted to tearing down. There's no way that he was going to do that. Look at verses 19 through 21 and see how beautiful they are with me. Paul says, "For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." If you tried to take what Paul is saying here literally, you'd have to ask, what do you mean when you say you've been crucified, Paul? What's all this talk about you've died and you've been crucified? You're still alive, right? It doesn't seem to make sense, but he speaks of it as if it's a completed action, and in a spiritual sense, for those of us who are in Christ, it is. It's something that has taken place and has been completed. And he's talking not about his own literal physical death here. Think about this with me for a moment. What happens when someone commits a crime that results in their execution or death as far as the law is concerned? And here's what I mean. Does the law have any ongoing claim on this person's life once they've given their life? We say, no, it doesn't. The answer is no. When someone breaks the law and then goes on to pay the penalty for breaking that law, do they still owe anything? No, they don't. They've paid for it. Justice has been served, and that individual now becomes free from the penalty of their sin or the crime that they've committed. And for believers, for those of us who are in Christ, for those who have placed faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and only in what he's done to bring you to God, justice was satisfied for us in Jesus when he laid down his life on the cross for us. He paid the penalty that you and I deserved to pay. And because he paid the penalty, we no longer owe anything in the sense of paying for the penalty. The law can no longer place any demands upon those who are in Christ Jesus. And that doesn't mean we disregard God's law. It means we recognize we haven't kept it perfectly. We recognize that apart from the work God's doing in our life through the Holy Spirit, we struggle to keep any of God's law. We desperately need him. We understand that Christ has kept it for us. And now with hearts full of thanks and gratitude, we seek to walk in obedience to him. And it's God himself who makes that possible. In fact, he's doing that work within us. And he's going to allude to that in just a moment. I think of how Paul begins the book of Philippians and comments how he's confident that God is able to complete the work that he started in the believers that he's writing to. Let me just ask you something. Are you aware that God's at work on you? Yeah? God saved us in spite of who we were. And he's in the process of bringing us into conformity with who Christ is, that we might reflect him more and more, and that people might be able to look at us and by no means see perfection, that's for sure. But to see by the grace of God as a pattern of our life, this is someone who loves God. This is someone who loves God's words. This is someone who has God's priorities. This is someone who speaks to people in a way that honors God and interacts with people, whether they're inside or outside of the church. I see God in this person. He's at work on us. And you know when that work's going to stop? Well, I'll tell you what, he's going to work all the way until he takes you home to be with him, and you're actually like him and glorified one day. Not just justified, declared righteous, but he's in the process of sanctifying us now, making us more like Christ. And praise God for the Holy Spirit that I believe just a week or two ago, Pastor Pat talked to you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What will we do without the Spirit of God indwelling us in our lives? Paul wants us to know that the person he used to be, the person he used to be, the before Christ version of Paul. Did you know that you have a BC version of whoever you are if you are in Christ? Before Christ, this is what my life looked like. This is how I acted. This is how I responded. But now, by the grace of God, here's what he's doing in me. Paul wants us to know that the person he used to be, this before Christ version, the apostle who placed confidence in his religious resume, and you even see this listed in some of the apostles and some of the epistles, what tribe he's from, and being a Pharisee, and all these different things. His faith was in his religious resume, and the apostle Paul himself struggled with self-serving motives and pride. Paul wants us to know, that man that I was before I came to know Jesus, that man died. He died when I trusted in Christ as my Lord and Savior, when I trusted in his finished work on the cross, so much so that Paul could actually say this, I have been crucified with Christ, he says. In other words, since I embraced Jesus as my Lord and Savior, Paul could say, and this is true of us if we are here today and we're a believer. He even wants us to know that we are actually spiritual participants in Christ's death. Not only in his death, but also in his victory over sin and death. And so we who are in Christ have been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we see that happen as we perform baptisms, which is a beautiful thing. But we died to the old man and to sin, and we've been raised again unto newness of life. And not only have we been associated with Jesus in our death, but also as we've been raised in the newness of life with the victory that comes in Jesus Christ as we walk with him day by day. Isn't that good news? If you're not sure, just act like it is and say, yeah. Say amen. That's good news. If you're in Christ, you've been united to him through being born again, you can also say along with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. And now, in this new life that I'm living, the dynamics, they've changed a bit. Look at what the Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 20. And although this was Paul's declaration, let's make it personal and think of it this way. Since you have been crucified with Christ, and if you are in Christ, you have been spiritually, God says it's no longer you who lives, but who? Christ who lives in you. Christ who lives in you. Is Christ alive and at work and living in you today? If he is, somebody, something tells me people around you know that. They know that. Whatever you could say about Jesus, he didn't blend in, right? He didn't blend into the background. He stood out. Let's consider what this doesn't mean that now Christ lives us and it's Christ lives in us and it's not us who lives. What does it not mean? It doesn't mean that you no longer have unique personalities or that you're not in some way responsible for the decisions that you make, because you are. Or that somehow Jesus is going to force you to do the things that you don't want to do, or that some way he controls you like a marionette puppet or something, which is not the case at all. That's not what he's saying. Instead, the idea is this. It used to be your own selfish desires, your own motivations that drove you. But now, if you're in Christ, You're being directed and empowered by the very one who conquered sin and the grave. Is this evident in your life? What is it that's directing you? Or who is it that's directing you? By the grace of God, as God's at work in your life, do people see Jesus is in that man? Jesus is with that woman. I see it in the way they act. I see it in how they speak. I see it in how they respond. Again, for believers, God wants us to understand the old man, the old woman that we were prior to Christ has died, was actually crucified with him spiritually. And the new man or woman now has Christ within, working, empowering, and living through his people. And when that's the case, and we really are yielded to God, and it's Christ at work in us and living through us, it's amazing what can happen. Imagine what God could do. And by the grace of God, over the history of this church and for many years, God has done many wonderful things. Imagine what he can continue to do with people who get what we're talking about now. We've died to the old person. Now what we're living for is for Christ. In fact, he's living in us and through us for his purposes, for his glory. That means my priorities should be his priorities. Your priorities should be his priorities. This church's priorities should be his priorities. And because this is true, Paul can also say towards the end in verse 20, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, as people who follow Christ, it's now our responsibility to trust Jesus. It's our responsibility, it's our privilege to be able to trust Jesus. Not a person in this room who feels like at some point in their life they've trusted someone who's let them down. But it's now our opportunity and privilege as Christ followers to trust Jesus. Paul says, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Not only are we trusting him and living by faith month by month, Sunday to Sunday, or even day to day, but by moment to moment, trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus. When we do that, when we live by faith in the Son of God is glorified in us and through us, and he bears fruit in us as the Spirit of God does his work. He bears fruit in our lives that point back to the God we know, love, and serve. Finally, in verse 21, Paul says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Think about it. If you could save yourself, if you could somehow work hard enough, which is basically what every religion of the world, apart from Christianity, says, if you could do something to somehow earn the approval of that divine being or to achieve this certain state or whatever it might be, if we could do that, what in the world did Jesus even come and die for? What is the purpose? Oh, it was a model, some would say, of, you know, humility and laying down his life and all these things, which it surely was, and he did. But I tell you what, it was because we needed him. We needed him. See, there's not only hope in Jesus Christ in the gospel. You and I need Jesus Christ in the gospel. That's the urgency that there is to us. And to all of us who are blessed to know him, I want to just say to you today, fight, pray, Whatever you got to do to be sure you don't lose that sense of urgency that there is a world around us that, according to the Word of God, is perishing apart from knowing Him. And we have the answer to that hope, not because we were smarter than anybody else and not because we kept it together better than anybody else, but because God has made Himself known to us as we recognized we've fallen short. We're in need of what Christ has done for me. And what He did on that cross and laying down His life when He rose from the dead didn't just happen so that they could turn it into some nice movies or TV shows one day. So much more than just to set an example, even though He surely did set an example, He took our place. And it was for you that He died. And it was for me that He died. You see, I'm that guy who, I've shared this with you before, and you'll hear it many more times as long as God allows me to be here, I'm sure. But I grew up, first 9 years of before I went into high school, and from kindergarten to eighth grade, knowing a whole lot of Bible verses, having Bible class, going to chapel on Friday afternoon, and did all that without ever recognizing not only was the fact that He died on the cross, was buried, and He rose again true, but that He did that for me, and I needed what He was offering me. I want to ask you today, have you been justified before God? Have you been, would God look at you today and declare you righteous? Not based on your performance, but by your wholehearted trust in what Christ accomplished for you on the cross. You hear this question asked, you've heard it probably many times before, or maybe you haven't. If you were to die today and God were to say, why would I let you in to my heaven? How would you respond? You got to know how to answer that question. Not just how to answer it. Not just what the right answer is. I could have told you what the right answer was before I even knew Jesus. I could have told you what it was. But I wasn't saved. Do you know it's possible to sit in the church for months, years, decades, and be able to explain the Bible, maybe even lead a Bible study, and not know God? All you have to do is turn on the news or read different, you know, Christian stuff through social media, and you see religious leaders dropping like flies all over the place. Sometimes they've fallen into sin and that sort of thing, and that doesn't in and of itself mean that they're not saved. But you even see these days some going, man, I don't even believe what I said I used to believe anymore. What's your trust in today? Who is your hope in today? I hope it's in Jesus. I hope it's in what He's done for you on the cross and nothing else. Not in your church attendance, not in what you give, not in who your family is. If living a righteous life, or I should say this, if living a righteousness were through the law, or if it came through the law, or if people could somehow live a righteous life that would earn God's approval, Paul wants us to know the grace of God and the single most humble, selfless act, the most loving act that's ever taken place in the history of this world. The death of His Son on the cross was ultimately pointless if we could earn it on our own. I want to just ask Mike to come and give us a little bit of music just to stop and take some time to reflect this morning. And I want to just ask you, are you sure that you've got a relationship with God through Jesus? I want you to ask yourself, who is my trust in ultimately? Am I trying to earn God's approval? I want you to take a moment to pray and just talk to the Lord right now where you're at. Maybe you recognize this morning, I have been trusting in something other than the work of Christ alone to save me. You can right now, just talking to him. It's not about me seeing you. It's not about you raising a hand or walking forward, as nice as all those things could be. You could just express to him right now in the quietness of this time, God, I recognize that I've sinned. I've fallen short before you, a God who is holy and is without sin, and I know I don't measure up. But Father, I thank you that you sent one who does measure up in Jesus. And I believe that he died for me, that he paid the penalty for my sins on the cross, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again, not so that I could continue being the person that I once was, but to make me a new man or a new woman. Father, my hope is in Jesus. And in Jesus alone. If that's your heart's sincere desire today, and maybe you expressed that to him for the first time, just even put it into thoughts or words, and that matches up with what your heart is saying, you've entered into being a child of his, into his family. What Paul's talking about in this passage is at the heart of what Christianity is about and how we could be made right with God and declared righteous through faith. Be sure that you understand it, and not just that you understand it, but that you believe. Maybe you heard today and you're thinking, am I living a life that's really fully devoted to God? Or have one foot in and one foot out. Maybe you've been in the church so long, you're just got it on cruise control, kind of going through the motions a bit. Today might be the day to just say, God, forgive me for not being fully engaged in living for you. My devotions have been split. Maybe you could reflect and just ask, God, is it you who's really at work through me? Am I allowing you to do that? Do you know God could do whatever he wants to do, but he's not going to force you to do something you don't want to do? In what ways are my old priorities, my old desires, maybe still getting in the way of what God wants to do through me? Where do I need Jesus to be directing my life and living through me? Father God, we thank you for your word and how clearly you speak to us if we would just listen. God, open all of our ears and our hearts to you, and may we just drink in what the living God has to say to us and the truth and the life that you want to speak into each one of us and this church. God, we invite you to be completing the work that you've started in us, and Father, we want to stay out of the way, be participants, but allow you to do what you want to do in and through us as we yield and make ourselves available to you. God, thank you for your incredible patience with us, your love for us that's incomparable, your never-ending grace and mercy. God, may we leave this place today rejuvenated in our walk with you, appreciating all that you've accomplished for us in Christ, and seeking to let you speak and work and act through us to your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.